going past, I want to give special thanks to Mark Turbitt and Dean Rhodes and Ron Walters, our deacons, who are continuing to take care of the responsibilities of administrating the Benevolent Fund. We're very thankful for that, for the work that they do. It's a difficult task at times to meet needs and to discern where's the genuine need, and we appreciate their work very much. I think we owe them a hand of applause. Amen? Gentlemen? And where's Ron? Amen. Amen. We're going to stand together and read the scripture in unison. We're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we have a lengthy passage, verses 19 through 40, but I believe we'll be blessed as we read the word of the Lord together. Let's stand. Let's begin together. Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents, and you said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be afraid. Be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes, and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. He went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night, in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your forefathers. Except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also, and said, you shall not enter it either. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, the children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out. And the Lord's word is blessed because we are reading it. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll ask Randy Denny to come and pray over the word this morning.
Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Pastor Tom. Please protect him and guide him. Give him discernment that we will hear your word. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word won't pass away, Lord. We just praise you for it. You never bend. You're always on time, and you're always true. We just thank you for that. Please bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. If you have not turned to Deuteronomy chapter 1 in your Bible, or Palm Pilot, or iTouch, iPad, UPad. Amen. So we're looking this morning at this passage, and I'd like to talk for just a few minutes about the cost of disobedience. The cost of disobedience. How many of us can think of a time when you've said to yourself, man, if I had only listened and obeyed the Lord, I wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in right now. Or that thing which the Lord was trying to bring about in your life, it's passed by you. Or at least put on hold. And many times we will say to ourselves, after the fact, in regret and in disappointment and frustration with ourselves, we'll say, man, if I just listened to the Lord and obeyed Him, obeyed what He was saying, then I wouldn't be in this fix. I wouldn't be in this mess. Things would be going better for me. I'd be blessed. I'd be enjoying the blessings of the Lord. I think we've all said that. We've all experienced that at times because, let's face it, we all blow it. And there are many times we all disobey the Lord. Amen? Including me. I'm no different than you. I'm a person of flesh. And I struggle with my own weakness of my flesh, just like you do. Please understand that. And so as we look at this morning, I want to try and motivate us to understand that the Lord's commands are good for us. The Lord's commands are for our blessing. The Lord's commands are really for the prosperity and the abundant life that He wants for us. I've been preaching about this for several weeks now, and I'm hoping this morning that once again we can get in the Word and be motivated and understand the Lord's goodness in His commands. So often we take that attitude, we take that stance that, the Lord's commands are, He's a killjoy. You know, He wants to spoil my life. He wants to spoil my fun. He wants me, just to sit in the room there and read the Bible all day long and sing Kumbaya and just have a really boring life. And that's not what the Lord wants for you and for me. He really doesn't. He wants a great life for you and for me. But there is a way, there is a path of blessing that we must follow. And here's the blessing. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that very much. Here's the path. The main point from this passage is this, that the Lord calls us to obey Him wholeheartedly so that we honor Him and we can enjoy His blessings. That's why the Lord calls us to obedience. This is why we should obey the Lord. It's because we honor Him and we enjoy and experience His blessings in our life. If you believe that, can you say amen? Amen? This is what the Lord wants for you and for me. Now, understand, we are not talking about obeying the Lord's commands to be saved. Okay? I talked about that issue last week. You know, that we are saved by grace. We sang that beautiful song just a minute ago. It is His grace that saves us, and it is His grace that sustains us. His grace enables us to walk day by day. See, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He did what we could not do, and it is by grace, in other words, that unmerited, unearned grace and favor and blessing and love of the Lord, it is by the grace of Christ, when we receive that and then embrace Christ, we are forgiven. And then furthermore, as we embrace Christ and invite Him into our life, He comes in and He lives in us by His Holy Spirit. He comes to live in you and me. And last week we talked about that, and here's what happens. The Holy Spirit, watch this, the Holy Spirit takes the commands of the law of God, and He writes it on our hearts. He rewrites that program. He just begins to write the true and good and perfect will of the Lord in our hearts. You know? It's kind of like reformatting a computer hard drive. You know? You just wipe that hard drive and you put a whole new operating system on it. But here's the problem. How many of you know, even when you wipe a hard drive or format it, the old stuff is where? It's still there, isn't it? And also, and you know, just by the way, that's a little security issue. If you get rid of a hard drive, you ought to destroy it. Don't just give it away, smash it, burn it. Because that there are programs, there are people that are very sophisticated. They can actually pull that old information up, find information about you, that kind of stuff. But it's another analogy for us. Even though the Lord is rewriting and reformatting us, the old remains. And so thereby is the struggle to obey. And so we're not obeying the Lord to try and gain our salvation. No, that issue's been settled. I hope you're here this morning, and I hope you have settled that issue. I hope you've come to the place where you recognize, I'm a sinner, because we've all sinned. The Scripture says, I've sinned, and I've fallen short of the glory, the commands, the righteousness of God. I've fallen short of it. I hope you've come to that realization, as I have, as so many of us here have, and you understand I am saved by reaching out to Jesus, crying out to Him and asking for His forgiveness, and then I enjoy the blessing, the promise of the Spirit in our life. Amen? The Holy Spirit comes to live in you and me, and He writes these laws on our heart. Now, there's something that's very, very important here that I want us to grasp. Something that we must understand about the Lord. And it's this. As I said, we are to obey Him wholeheartedly so that we honor Him. That's first and foremost. We honor the Lord because first and foremost, the Lord is a jealous God. The Lord is a jealous God. Exodus 34:14, do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Anybody read that verse lately? Do not worship any other God, because the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. What does that mean? When He says His name is jealous, it means it is His character, it is His nature, that He demands ultimate obedience and allegiance from you and from me, and accepts no one else with a divided heart. The Lord will not allow you to do it your way. It doesn't really matter what Frank Sinatra is saying. And you know what? There's going to be a lot of people that stand before God one day and they're going to sing Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way. And the Lord's going to boot them right in the behind and say, well, have your way. You don't do it my way with the Lord. There's one way with the Lord, and He says, do not worship any... And we worship gods. How do we worship gods? We worship gods when we give something our ultimate devotion, our ultimate allegiance. That's worship. Oh, Pastor, I'm not bowing down to any false idol. Well, that may be true, literally, but what about in your heart? What are you pursuing? What are you giving your ultimate allegiance to? What are you giving your ultimate devotion to? What rules your life? That's your God. And God says, I'm a jealous God. I won't accept divided heart and a half-hearted worship. I won't accept if you give me lip service on the one hand and then you follow everything else throughout your life. I won't accept that. The Lord says, worship me only and do not worship any false gods or any other God, for I am the Lord and jealous. He's jealous for His name. He's jealous for His character. He's jealous, watch this, for you and for me. Don't think about it in just in terms of you know the Lord having some kind of a religious system or something. He's jealous for you and for me, the people that He created. He created us to praise Him, to glorify Him. And so He's jealous for you and for me. I'll give you an example. With those of you who have children, you know, how would you feel if you've raised your children and you've raised them and love them and you'd want them to love you back. Well, what would you do if your children just began to, you know, move away from you and go to some strangers and start calling those strangers their mom and dad? I'm not talking about close friends. We know that happens at times and that's a good thing, where we have that close relationship. I'm talking about strangers. What would you do if, how would you feel if they just started to move away from you and to, you know, go towards strangers and start calling them mom and dad? You know, oh, you know, you're the one who really took care of me, and you're standing there like, what? What are you talking about? I raised you. I protected you. I cared for you. I made sure you had all your needs met. That's what it's like with the Lord. He created us for Himself. He created us to be in relationship with Him. He created us to know Him and glorify Him. Psalm 86:12. I will praise You, O Lord, my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify Your name forever. That's the declaration of the psalmist. And so, we are called to honor Him with our lips, and we are called to honor Him with our life. And we honor Him because He is a jealous God. And then we honor Him because as we honor Him, as we obey Him, as we follow His Word, there are blessings in it for us. The Lord has laid these things out because He wants the very best for us. He really does. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, Jesus kind of puts this issue of obeying the Lord and His commands in perspective. So Matt Dawson is going to read those verses for us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20.
Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Keep that verse up there just for a second, Les. This is actually... You know, I'm a follower of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm called to obey Him and honor Him, glorify Him. But if I break this command, it's okay. You're telling others, you're communicating, you're representing the Lord and saying, this is all right. So in effect, you are teaching them to break His command. That's what, by the way, that's what He's charging the Pharisees with. Do you see it? The Pharisees were really big on, you know, keep every command, down to the smallest, minutest command. Make sure you wash your hands before you eat, right? And they were doing that, not like mom and dad tell you, you know, get the dirt off your hands and grease out from under your fingernails. And they weren't telling you that for that reason. They were telling it because of religious ritual. You know, they even had the audacity, watch this, they had the audacity to charge Jesus and His disciples, say, oh, Jesus, you didn't wash your hands, you and your disciples didn't wash your hands before you had the meal. Can you believe that? These rascals coming and rebuking Jesus. And Jesus says, you guys, you're all wet. He said, it's not what you know, is on the hands dirt. It's not what goes into the mouth and into the stomach and out of the body that makes you unclean. No! It is those sinful thoughts that come out of your heart. Sexual morality, and greed, and idolatry, and slander, and feuding, and fussing, and fighting. I know it's Tom's paraphrase there a little bit. But that comes out of your heart, and that's what makes a man unclean. And so, he goes on to say, don't break these commands by the way you're living, but then, put that back up for me, Les, verse 19. If we will obey the commands of the Lord, then we will be called great in the kingdom. And how do you practice and teach others? By your lifestyle, first and foremost. By your lifestyle. Listen, you are the greatest walking sermon that some people will ever see. There's some people, they're never going to darken the door of this church. For whatever reason. Okay? And the reasons make no difference. There's some people, they're just not going to come into this church. They've been burned. You know? Christians get a lot of negative press, and sometimes it's well deserved. You know? Christians do some really foolish things sometimes. You know, and so people won't come in, but they see you. They see your life. They see you as a walking sermon. And they take their cue from that. And so we not only practice before people, but we communicate, we teach them by our lifestyle. And so the Lord says, if you do that, if you will seek to do that, then you will be called great in the kingdom of God. Let's break it down in the few minutes that we have together. So number one, the Lord has promised to be with us and to meet all of our needs. Therefore, we are to trust and obey Him and not fear. As we come back to the story of the Israelites, and just again, a little bit of context, this is the second giving of the law, the second giving of the covenant. And He outlines in details for us what happened with the giving of the first covenant and the fact that they broke that covenant. That covenant, by the way, again, what is a covenant? What kind of agreement? A binding agreement. A binding agreement. I was looking at this last night. I believe it's in Exodus chapter 23. The Lord has given the commands, the covenant, through Moses. And He says, through Moses, He says to the people, you be My people. I will be your God. You be My people. And obey Me and follow Me. And the people all say, we will obey the Lord. We will follow You. So they've agreed to the covenant. But then the Lord outlines through Moses how the covenant was broken. As we look at verse 21 through 33, the Lord had promised them and had proved it. Had promised them that He would be with them. And He proved it. He went before them. He went to Egypt and drew them out of Egypt. We know the story of the Exodus where He drew them out through Moses. The parting of the Red Sea. The pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. And over again, verse 33, the Lord is providing for them. The Lord is showing Himself faithful to them. Out in the desert. And what is the Lord doing for them? He's actually going before them, finding places for them to camp. Did you catch that detail as we read that? Isn't that neat? The Lord goes out to find a place for them to camp. You talk about the care and the love and the concern of God. I mean, He could have said, hey guys, go find a place and, you know, don't bother me. Go away. Right? Some of us have that kind of attitude once in a while, don't we? I'm too busy. Don't bother me. God never has that attitude, does He? He's right there, looking out for our needs, taking care of us. Over and over again, the Lord says to them, He says, follow Me. Do not be afraid. I am with you. So He says then, through Moses, verse 21, see, the Lord, your God, has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do those words ring a bell? Over and over and over again, these words are told us in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and then Jesus begins the same words to us in the New Testament, the New Covenant. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't give in to fear. Trust Me. Again, He says it in verse 29. Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of these people. Even though they're giants, don't be afraid of them. For why? The Lord your God is going before you, and He will fight for you. He will fight for you as He did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. We're not talking here about, you know, a generation of people that didn't see the Lord fight for them. These people were led out of Egypt by the power of God. Right? What did He do? Not only did He deal with Pharaoh, but He actually dealt with the people so that they gave the Israelites gold and silver. Can you imagine that? I mean, they actually paid them to leave. That's the way the Lord set it up. As they're leaving, the Israelites are saying, "Oh, I'm so glad you're going. Bye. You know, here, take my ring. Take my necklace. Please, just go." And the Lord caused them to be blessed and to have all this prosperity as they're leaving there. And then they get to the sea, and what happens? Pharaoh changes his heart again, and he chases them with his army, and so the Lord splits open the Red Sea. And they walk through on dry ground. We know the story. The Pharaoh and his army try to go through, and Yul Brynner dies. I'm just trying to make sure you're awake this morning. If you never watched the Ten Commandments, you all need to get that copy and watch it. Yul Brynner, the bald-headed guy who plays Pharaoh. Actually, he lives. Everyone else of his army dies. But the Lord brings them through on dry ground, and He right before their eyes, He performs miracles, wonders for them. And He says to them, "Look, just like I fought for you before, I'm going to fight for you again. Don't be afraid. Go. Take possession. Follow me. Obey me wholeheartedly." Because He promised He will be with them. Guess what? He says the same thing to us today. Over and over again, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. The Father loves you. The Father loves you." Listen. You've got to know that today. Father God loves you. He loves you. He really does. I love that song that we sing sometimes. "Oh, how He loves us so. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us." I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to remind myself. You know, you walk through this life and you can get kind of battle weary after a while, can't you? And you have to remind yourself that God loves me. No matter what is happening all around me, God loves me. And He is for me, not against me. Amen? He is for me. And He's working all things together for my good. Romans 8, verse 28. "In all things, God works together for good for those that love Him and what? Are called according to His purpose." So Jesus over and over again says, "The Father loves you. I am going to be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to be with you." Here's the scripture. Luke 12:32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Isn't that beautiful? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. If you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord, the Father has been pleased to give you the gift of the kingdom of His Son. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. And He doesn't do it because, well, you know, Pastor Tom, he's a pretty good person, but me, I'm not so good. No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. We're all kind of dirty, rotten scoundrels, really, before the Lord. And so the Lord gives us this out of grace to each one of us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. And so we don't have to be afraid. Watch this. You don't even have to be afraid that the Lord's going to reject you. You might be here today and say, "Oh, you know, Pastor Tom, you don't know my past. You know, you don't know the things I've done." You know, that may be true. First of all, I have a past too. Okay? I have a past too. But there is one who knows your past. He knows your history. He knows your story. And that's the Lord. You see, and that's the one that matters. You see, and it doesn't matter what your past is. The Lord will not reject you. If you come to Him, the Lord will not reject you. You never have to be afraid of being rejected by the Lord. John 6:37. "Whoever comes to me," said Jesus, "I will never drive away." Isn't that beautiful? The Lord is with you. He will never drive you away. He will never reject you. He will never turn you away. You will never be thrown out. I remember one time in our church down in North Carolina, there was a lot of broken people that were a part of our church, just like here in this congregation, a lot of broken people that the Lord had just had forgiven them and had healed them up and raised them up. But you know, it's hard sometimes when you're dealing with brokenness in your life. It's very hard, isn't it? And there was one woman in particular, she was a single mom. And she had made some pretty terrible mistakes. She had, you know, even though she'd been raised a Christian, she got involved with a non-Christian man and they shacked up together. And of course she got pregnant. And at first the man stayed around and then she got pregnant again with a second. And guess what? The dirty, rotten scoundrel took off and left her with two children to raise on her own. That's hard. That's hard. And you know what? The Lord's heart goes out to someone like that. You know, it can be easy for men in this world because you can just leave and walk away. But most moms, probably 99% of moms, can't walk away like that. Let me speak to you men for a minute. You understand what you're doing when you get involved with a girl and you've not made any commitment to her. And then you guys start getting involved sexually. You understand what you're doing. You are disrespecting her and you are disrespecting God. Because God has said, you want the benefits of marriage, get married. Get married. And you see, I'm very glad that in this congregation here, there are many young people that are following the Lord in His pattern and His commands about marriage. Because you will find great blessing, great goodness and the fruit of the Lord in your marriage when you follow Him this way. And so, this gal was just broken in her life. And she just kept feeling like, she's just thrown out. Just thrown aside. And it was just a beautiful thing to see in the midst of that congregation, minister to her, and the Lord ministered to her, and for her to come to the realization that the Lord loved her, and she wasn't thrown out. In fact, she had that congregation that was committed to her and stood with her and helped her raise those children. And the Lord's promise to her is that He would be a husband to those who have no husband. And He'd be a father to those who have no father. And today, she holds her head high in the Lord's grace, in the Lord's glory. She's serving the Lord today. I believe her kids are grown and are following the Lord as well. I've lost touch with them. I don't know what's going on in their lives. But God can take your brokenness. Even when we blow it, even when we mess up bad, He can take our brokenness and still turn our lives around. Because the Lord will never reject us. He will never throw us out. Furthermore, we don't even have to worry about those things that we say and think that are just great needs in our life, right? We don't have to worry about them. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Paul Walker will read that passage for us.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Wow. Those are some powerful words of Jesus, aren't they? And yet we're all at, you know, so many times we're so guilty of that. You know, we're worrying today about tomorrow. tomorrow we get there and we're still worried about yesterday and then we worry about the next day. I mean, the worry piles up on top of worry. And we wonder why we're all stressed out and battling ulcers and all those kinds of things. We're worried about the wrong things. Jesus says, if you'll seek me first, you'll seek my righteousness first, I will bless you. I will take care of all those things that are your needs. I'll take care of them. Now, he says, I'll take care of your needs, not your wants. Right? And sometimes we get that a little mixed up, right? I've been arguing with the Lord lately here about how I need this Harley motorcycle. And the Lord keeps telling me, you don't need a Harley. You have a car. Okay, Lord. And someone donated $1 to my Harley motorcycle fund last week. I don't know who it is, and whoever you are, bless you. So, yeah, $19,999 to go. Amen. But the Lord knows that we need these things. The Father knows we need them. He says, don't worry about them. Put your faith into me. Don't fear. Don't give in to worry. Now, here's the key. You've got to obey the other commands. And he says, let your needs be known. A lot of times our needs aren't met because, oh, you know, I don't want anybody to know I'm in need. And, you know, I'm just going to take care of this myself. It'll work out. You know, I'm not telling anybody I'm in need. Well, that's why you're not blessed. That's why your needs aren't being met. That's one reason. You know? And so in the body, which is set up to help meet each other's needs, you know, we won't let it be known because we have that pride, that ego thing going on. And we wonder why we're not blessed at times. Jesus says, your Father knows you need them. Don't fear. He promises, therefore, to be with us. He promises to meet all of our needs, just as He did with the Israelites. Right? He promised He would be with them. Therefore, we should honor God. We should honor Him because He is holy. We should honor Him because He is a jealous God and wants us and only us to worship Him. And we should trust and obey Him. We should not fear. We should not grumble. We should not doubt. And definitely, watch this, we definitely don't want to rebel and speak of the Lord as evil. That's what they did here in verse 27, didn't they? Verse 27. You grumbled in your tents, and you said, the Lord hates us. So He brought us up out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Wow. Wow. Talk about being deluded. Talk about being deceived. Man. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Let me press on here. Number two. The commands of the Lord are always, they always lead to a good outcome. The commands of the Lord always lead to a good outcome. We see this with the Israelites in verse 25. They report back to Moses, the spies that were sent out. They report back. And what do they say? It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Do you see that? The Lord's not giving them, you know, some desert land on the back 40. You know? He's not trying to lead them to swamp land in Florida. Okay? The Lord is giving them a land that is flowing with milk and honey. That's in that day when it was rich, fertile, had the blessings of the Lord for them. And they bring back this huge cluster of grapes, you know? They bring back such a big cluster, they got to carry it on a pole, on a stick. And they bring it back, and here's what they say. The report is, it's a good land. The reason is because God is going to give them something that is good. Your Father is not going to give you a bad gift, an evil gift. No. The commands of the Lord are for our good. They are for our holiness. In other words, our good means, first and foremost, our holiness. Do you know the word holiness? The same root is for the word. The Hebrew root word also means wholeness. Right? It means that your life and my life, when we seek the Lord because He is holy, I become holy and my life becomes whole. I don't know about you, but as you follow the Lord and you walk after Him for years and years and years, your life begins to become more and more whole. The brokenness, God heals you up from that. The imbalance that's in your life, God begins to balance you out. The sharp edges that are on your life, God begins to grind those sharp edges off. It's kind of like that rock that is in the river, right? When a chunk of rock falls off, you know, let's say the side canyon wall, that chunk of rock falls off into the river, what happens? Those sharp edges that are on there, and that represents us in our life when we come to Christ. Got a lot of sharp edges on us, don't we? Barbs, you know, prickly. We bump up against people and it's like, you know? And what happens? In the river of the Lord, as you grow in the Lord, and He rolls you over and over again, He knocks those sharp edges off. I believe it was Miss Nell. I preached about this one time, and she gave me this nice, round, beautiful rock. I have it in my office still, Miss Nell. I'm surprised that I remember it. You know? But it's a picture of what God does to us. He rounds us out. He gets rid of it. He balances us. The commands of the Lord are for our good. And therefore, His holiness and our holiness, because again, we bear His name. We're representing Him to a watching world. But they are also for our benefit. They're for our blessings. Father God wants to bless you and me as His sons and His daughters. He really does. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Kathy Ford will read that for us. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?
You believe it? Oh, that was pathetic. If you believe it, say amen. He wants to give you and me good gifts because if you're His son, if you're His daughter, He has good things for you. Problem is, we won't stop chasing after the wrong things ourselves long enough for the Lord to give us the right thing. I could probably open it up for testimony here, and so many of you could testify, you know, I finally got to a point where I stopped trying to fulfill things in my own strength, fulfill things in my own life the way I thought they ought to be, and that's when God finally broke through and blessed me with a wonderful gift. Maybe it's with a spouse, you know? God's Word says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. All you wives can say amen. Amen. The Lord said at the beginning, it is not good for a man to be alone. And I know if Brother Greg Lance was here, he'd be saying, amen. It's not good for a man to be alone. Unless God has called you to be alone. That's a special gift. Otherwise, this is not good. And so He wants to give you a good wife. But what do? We go searching for a good godly woman where? Out at the club. Mm-hmm. Or on, you know, one of them online sites, Match.com. How many of you done that? I don't know if to ask you to raise your hand. But then you even put in there, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. Oh, I don't want to be embarrassed, you know. I don't think somebody I'm square. How do you expect to find a godly woman? If you're first and foremost aren't gonna say I'm a godly man. I want a godly woman because I'm first and foremost a godly man. Goes back to who you're gonna worship first with all of your heart. Number three, we're moving on. We're coming around here third base towards home. Number three, watch this. We can deceive ourselves into disobeying God's commands. We can deceive ourselves into disobeying God's commands. Notice with me how their rebellion started. Verse 26. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Okay? Again, they are just about to step foot into the promised land. The Lord has led them through, has miraculously led them through, gone before them, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. He's gone forth, checked out all the camping sites, found some really good camping sites for them. They've had a pretty good time, provided food for them, provided water from a rock. And over again, he's providing. He says, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. They get to the edge of the promised land. They're just about there. And they come up with this idea. Verse 22. Then all of you come to me and you said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us. That sounds like a pretty good idea, right? In fact, in Numbers chapter 13, it says the Lord told Moses to go and spy out the land. But you know what I think it is here? I think it was the Lord's capitulation. I think the Lord just capitulated to them. It's like they were stubborn. And, you know, instead of just obeying the Lord and saying, you know what, the Lord's told us to go, we're going. Hey God, can we talk a minute? I have an idea. Let's send some spies. And watch this, it gets even better. Watch this. Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and to bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Doesn't that sound like, man, I'll tell you what, doesn't that sound just like us? You know, they're just waffling there. You got it all mixed in together there. It really doesn't have much to do with the route and the towns. They want to check out the people. They want to find out who they're going to be up against. And what do the spies come back with? 10, not the 12. Two were keeping a good report, Caleb and Joshua. They come back, and man, they have a terrible report. It's a good land, but we can't beat these people. I mean, you know, the descendants of Anak are there, the Anakites. And guess what? They're the Nephilim. For those of you who don't know, Nephilim were giants, right? You don't know much about them. They're only mentioned one or two times in the Scripture. Genesis chapter 6, the Nephilim, the giants, they were men of renown, giant people. We know that Goliath of Gath was one of the descendants of them. Goliath stood about 9 feet 6 inches tall. I mean, that's a big boy. He was descendants of the Anakites, the Anak. And so they say, oh, we can't fight these people. We can't win because the Anakites are there and they're the Nephilim. And we look like grasshoppers in their sight. We look like grasshoppers in our own sight, they said. You were unwilling to go up and you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Watch this. You grumbled in your tents and you said the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. How does this rebelling start? It started with a bad report. Then it started with grumbling. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think was behind that bad report? Who do you think inspired those spies to give that bad report? The enemy of God's people from ages and eternity past. Satan, the accuser, Lucifer, the bright one, right, the shining one. And so he comes up with this marvelous idea, diabolically marvelous, and he says, just, you know, don't get too radical. Just give them a little bad report here. And what happens? They take that report, what do? They go in their tents, and they start to grumble. They grumble. Can you imagine? We don't know exactly how many Israelites are there. There's some estimates that there's about 2 million Israelites. That's a lot of tents, isn't it? That's a lot of tents. Can you imagine the grumbling that was going on that night? You know, just picture with me. How many of you have been to Creation Festival? Or one of those, like Fishnet, or one of those praise festivals? And, you know, sometimes there's, I don't know, 10, 15, 20,000 people there. And that's a huge mob of people. We're talking about 2 million people, and they're all grumbling. And they don't think the Lord hears them. And they're grumbling. So grumbling leads to then impugning the Lord's motives. You see it? They grumble. Then they don't just stop there. You know, You know, it's hot out here, Lord, in the desert, and we're sick of this manna. We're sick of water from the rock. It tastes like too many minerals. You know, we're sick of having to get up and break down the tents and move the sheep and move the donkey and move the oxen. We're sick of it, Lord. That's one thing. There's grumbling going on. But then it leads to impugning the Lord's motives, saying that the Lord is doing evil. The Lord hates us, and He's brought us out here to destroy us. They believe the false report. Then it goes into full-blown rebellion. We can't go up there. We're not going up there, Lord. What do you think about that, Lord? We're not going up there. And what does the Lord do? He hears them. He hears them. And He says, okay, I'm going to let you have what you're saying. You can't go up there. You can't go in. You can't receive My promises. You don't have the faith. You won't obey Me. Okay. I'm going to let you stay in the desert for another 40 years. You see, Satan, he knows how to do a number on us. He knows how to develop a scheme. He knows how to develop a situation in your life. See, we think that, you know, in our freedom, we're going to do whatever we want to do. Because, hey, I'm in control. I'm the master of my own ship. I'm the captain. And I'm going to do what I want to do. And Lord, you know, You may not like it, but I'm sorry. But that's the way it is. We all say that, don't we? We act that way sometimes. And we think that, you know, we're just acting on our own. But what you don't understand is there is One who has set up a trap for you. He has set up a situation. There's a noose hanging. There's a bear trap open. And He's just waiting for you to step into it so He can snare you. I've seen Christians that they get into a situation that the enemy has set before them, and then they're away from the Lord for years. They're dragged out to the desert, and they're out in the desert for years. They think that they, you know, oh yeah, I'm gonna be free here. I'm free to make my decisions. Don't nobody tell me what to do. I'm gonna do what I want to do. I know God's Word says it's wrong, but I'm gonna do this. And then a year, two, three from now, oh, Lord, why are You doing this to me? And the Lord said, I told you to obey Me because I wanted to give you blessings. But you preferred the desert. Here's a great scripture. James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Listen, when you hear God's Word and it tells you to do something very specific and we won't do it, you talk yourself out of doing it. You talk yourself and rationalize and reason and find a way to disobey God's Word. You are deceiving yourself. That's what the Israelites did. They actually believed what they were saying. They actually believed it. I mean, we can step back here, right, you know, from 30,000 feet and looking at this and we're like, man, what is wrong with these people? I mean, God's just brought them through the Exodus. He saved them from the Egyptians. You know, He blessed them, was out there with them, found out their camping sites for them. What's wrong with them people? The Lord doesn't hate them. The Lord's not there to destroy them. But don't we do the same exact thing? We deceive ourselves. And then we wonder, why, you know, Lord, why am I in the desert? I'm here to tell you this morning, there comes to a point where you can't try to figure it all the time. You got to faith it. That's what the Israelites didn't do. That's what they needed to do. They needed to just say, you know what, God, it doesn't look good out here. But You've told us to go, and You've shown Yourself faithful. You've proved it over and over. We're going to obey You. We're going to follow through with what You've said. Instead of trying to figure it, you got to faith it. Instead of trying to understand what God tells you and why He's told you to do it, sometimes you just need to do it. You just need to obey, even when it's hard. Well, what's the end of the story? Their disobedience results in the loss of enjoying the Lord's promise. The Lord hears them. The Lord hears what they say. He hears them grumble. And He says to them, okay, all right. He says, all of you, 20 years and older. I'm getting that from Numbers chapter 13, which is the first account of this. All of you who are 20 years and older, you're going to turn around and you're going back out in the desert. And He makes this beautiful comment. Beautiful, beautiful comment. He says, verse 39, and the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them to take possession of. Isn't that beautiful? See, even in the midst of discipline and punishment and chastisement, God always brings hope. Always brings hope. See, your children don't have to suffer for your mistakes when it comes to the Lord. The Lord doesn't hold the mistakes that you make. He doesn't hold that against your children. Aren't you glad for that? He gives them a fresh opportunity. And so, He says, the end of the story, turn around and head back out to the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Lord, wait a minute. We just came from there. What are you talking about, Lord? We just came from there. He said, yeah, no. And that's where you're going back to. Now, I invite you, go home this afternoon and read the rest of the story. That's another sermon. I won't go into it. That's another story. The rest of the story. They're gonna disobey the Lord once again. Listen, we're here this morning, and we need to understand that the Lord hears us when we grumble. The Lord hears us when we speak doubt, when we speak fear. And as you know, we have to understand that this is a spiritual principle. The Lord blesses us when we obey, but we lose His blessings when we disobey. I'm not talking about losing our salvation, because we are saved through Christ. We stand by grace. We walk by grace. But we lose those blessings that God has for you and for me. You know, we're very quick to quote that promise, right? Jeremiah chapter 31, I have plans for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you hope and give you a future. Absolutely. The Lord does have plans for you. But you can spoil God's plans in your life by disobedience. Where are you at today? Where are you at today? As the writer of Hebrews says, we are confident of better things in your case. Because the Lord is looking at you and me. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord search through the whole earth, to strengthen those whose heart is fully committed and devoted to Him. Fully committed and devoted to Him. I think some of us are here this morning and we've not been understanding why things are not going well in our lives. We don't understand why God's not answering prayers. We don't understand why, you know, things just have not been going the way we've expected them to go and God, we thought God wanted to do. And I think some of us have an issue with God, where we have not fully committed ourselves to obey Him, to follow Him wholeheartedly. I'm not talking about the fact that we struggle. We all struggle. Even when we fully devote ourselves to the Lord. I'm talking about those of us who have a divided heart. This morning, as we close the service, I'm going to invite you, if that's you, you come on up to the front. And you find a place of prayer here this morning. Because if you have a divided heart, you are in the desert. God's got you out in the desert until you deal with that heart, that divided heart. The Lord wants to bless you. He has plans for you to prosper you. But there's only one way. You remember that old hymn? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus, we must trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, we must trust and obey. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You are gracious and compassionate God. You don't treat us as our sins deserve, but as a father has compassion on his children, so You have compassion on us, Lord. We have seen a picture of Your compassion on Your people some 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. And Lord, We've also seen a picture of your discipline and your chastisement. Father, your word says in 1 Corinthians 11 that these things have happened as examples for us. And this morning, Lord, I pray you would be dealing with hearts. I believe there's some here, Lord, that they need to surrender their heart to you. Maybe they're saved, maybe they have come to you, but they're not following you, Lord. They're not surrendered to you. So, Father, I pray you will deal with hearts this morning, that your Holy Spirit will do what we cannot do, soften and break these hard hearts of ours. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention to the Word. As we close the service,